Southside, if you couldn't tell, I'm excited to be with you all this morning. I can't help it. I'm excited to be in the presence of the Lord, excited to be with you all. And I'm also excited because today we have some pretty exciting announcements that I believe you're going to want to hear. And because of this, I've asked Stephen to come up here and help me announce these pieces of great news to you all. Okay, so Stephen, would you do me a favor? Will you tell everyone the great news about today?
Número uno, todos aquí al salir van a recibir $1,000,000.
Let's go, right?
Así es.
There we go.
Número dos, todos van a recibir comida gratis del supermercado por todo el año.
Are you serious?
En serio.
Ah, sí.
Y número tres, todos aquí van a recibir un auto nuevo antes de salir de la iglesia.
Let's go. Thank you, Stephen, man.
Felicidades a todos. Que disfruten.
Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. Man, give it up for Stephen, right? That was fantastic. Man, that's some great news. But Southside, you all didn't seem too happy. You didn't seem too excited. I don't know why you all didn't respond to Stephen's great news. You see, in my mind, when I thought about this, I thought you all would have been a lot more enthusiastic. You all confused me a little bit this morning. I don't like being confused. You see, I thought you would be excited that each one of you is receiving $1,000,000. I thought you would be excited, or at least I thought you would be overjoyed that you're receiving free groceries for a year, for a life. That's good in my household. We eat a lot, right? And at the very minimum, you could have at least clapped when Stephen told you that each of you are getting a brand new car. You didn't respond at all. You see, I'm confused by your reaction because your response doesn't match the good news you just heard. Now, although I'm confused by your response, let me throw out this very important disclaimer. None of you are actually getting $1,000,000. None of you are getting free groceries for life, and none of you are getting a brand new car. So I want to get Southside off the hook of that. Just a very important disclaimer there, right? But I'm hopeful that this experience has opened our eyes to a very important reality. And the reality is this. You see, it is difficult to understand, and it is difficult to respond properly to good news if you don't speak the language. As Barrett mentioned last week, the word gospel, it is good news that is announced. The gospel is a declaration of history making, life altering news. It is not just daily news that is mundane or boring. It is news that significantly changes things in a meaningful way. Tim Keller puts it this way. A gospel is an announcement that's of something that has happened in history, something that has been done for you that changes your status forever. Now, this is what the definition of what gospel means. And for believers in Jesus, there is only one true gospel. There is only one true declaration of history-making, life-altering news. There is only one true announcement that has changed our status forever. And that one true gospel is the gospel of God. And as with any announcement, this gospel, this life-altering news, church, it does have a language. Now, I'm not talking about Hebrew. I'm not talking about Greek. What I'm talking about is the permeating content and the permeating message that Jesus proclaims when he mentions the gospel. If we're not careful, the gospel for us in Christianity can be one of those buzzwords. It's one of those words that we know how to use in a sentence, but do we understand what we are saying when we say the gospel? Another way I would ask it is this way. Are we, in terms of the language we use, fluent in the gospel? I'll ask it again. Are we, in terms of the language we use, are we fluent in the gospel? In his book, Gospel Fluency, Jeff Fenderstelt describes fluency in a language as this. He says, you gain fluency in a language when you move from merely translating an unfamiliar language into a familiar one to interpreting all of life through that new language. He goes on to say this. He said, fluency happens when you can think, feel, and speak in a language. You can think, feel, and speak in a language. You see, to be fluent in a language is when you have the ability to speak that language easily and effectively. And more times than not, this fluency comes when someone is willing to immerse themselves into that language and into that culture. It is then that someone can speak that language easily and effectively. In church, as I think about the life-altering good news of Jesus, I can't help but to think that the Lord so longs for us to be fluent in this good news. For us to be so immersed in his language and in his culture that we as believers in Jesus can speak the language of the gospel easily and effectively. So it is with that thought that I lay this question before you in our time together. Are you fluent in the gospel? Are you fluent in this good news? Are you so immersed in the language and the culture of the gospel that you can speak its language easily and effectively? Are you merely translating an unfamiliar language to a familiar language, or are you interpreting the entirety of your life through the gospel? So I lay this before you again. Are you fluent in the gospel? You see, gospel fluency is vitally important, but gospel fluency is impossible to obtain if we fail to define what the gospel is. Answering what is the gospel is vitally important to being able to speak the language of the gospel. So in our time together this morning, it is my hope that we can effectively answer that question. What is the gospel? Last week, Barrett mentioned that the gospel is the good news about the whole career of Christ. And this whole career of Christ has some basic and central facts that cannot be overlooked. They cannot be passed by, and they cannot go unstated. You see, to mention the fullness of the gospel is to mention the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus. It is within these core foundational truths that we begin to see the gospel for what it is. And church, to remove any portion of this from the gospel, it is to vacate the gospel of its fullness. Barrett mentioned this last week. He referred to it as an abbreviated gospel. And to his point, an abbreviated version of the gospel is a dangerous version of the gospel. An abbreviated version of the gospel, it is a dangerous version of the gospel. It's dangerous. Why? Because an abbreviated gospel fails to tell the whole announcement, which in turn could elicit an inadequate response to the news. You see, if we fail to mention the whole of career of Christ, then we are merely speaking gospel-ish, not the entire language. We have portions of it, but we don't understand the full thing. We're speaking gospel-ish, but not the full gospel. Once again, to remove any portion of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return, it is to vacate the gospel of its fullness. Why do I say that? I say that because it's within these most essential pieces of information that the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record their narrative of this one gospel. It's also these essential pieces of information that form the bedrock of Paul's messaging when he mentions the gospel in his letters in the New Testament. And we see these foundational tenets of the gospel when we read of Peter, Paul, and others when they would preach the gospel in the book of Acts. You see, if this gospel is so life-altering, then we need to make sure we are communicating the full announcement. And this life-altering, history-making announcement is the full announcement that Jesus, who was always with the Father, he became flesh, he died, he was buried for 3 days, he rose from the grave, he appeared to many, he ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he will one day return. This church is the gospel. This is the news that has changed our status forever. This church is the declaration that has significantly changed things for us in a meaningful way. This gospel is the announcement that trumps every other announcement. But you see, if we're not careful, we can put extra information into the announcement that is not present. Yes, it is dangerous to not tell the fullness of the gospel, but it is just as dangerous to add to the announcement of the gospel. Now, here's what I mean. If you listen to the core content of the gospel that I just mentioned, that Jesus was always with the Father, that Jesus became flesh, that he died, that he was buried for 3 days, that he rose from the grave, that he ascended into heaven, and he will one day return. If you listen to this content, then what you didn't hear is anything about me or you. Within the full content of the gospel, I want us to notice that this definition of the gospel, it says nothing about faith. It says nothing about belief. It says nothing about our righteousness. Here's the warning. To add these things onto the definition of the gospel is to add inadequate information to the announcement. You see, while faith is a response to the gospel, faith is not a part of the core content of the gospel. Because of the gospel, yes, we respond, but our faith does not make up the gospel. These concepts of faith and belief, yes, they are vitally important. So hear me when I say that. And they definitely come face to face with the gospel, hence our response. But church, the gospel is what the gospel is because of Jesus, not because of us. Now, while the difference may seem subtle, I hope we hear that there is a difference between the content of the gospel and the response to the gospel. Yes, they do meet, but they are not the same thing. The content centers around Jesus, and the response is ours to make. Our faith and our belief, it is centered upon, and it is rooted in the content of the gospel, but it does not make up the content of the gospel. So I'll say again, yes, the gospel does call us to respond. We're going to get to that in just a second. Just hold on. That's why we have to know the language. But it is Jesus and Jesus alone in which the gospel is defined. And because of this, there is a great beauty in the gospel. And the beauty of the gospel is that it is because of Jesus, this good news will never expire. Because Jesus is who he is, because Jesus did what he did, because Jesus does what he does, and because Jesus will do what he says he will do, this good news will be forever good news to those who hear it and believe it. It's not like milk. It don't go bad. This good news, because of Jesus, will be forever good news to those who hear it, who listen to it, and believe it. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. And it's this truth that brings us back to our text this morning in the book of Mark. Mark 1, 14 through 15, as Keith read it, says this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." As I just mentioned, the content of the gospel is centered upon the entire career of Jesus. But here's what's awesome about that truth. The content of the gospel, which is the entire career of Jesus, paved the way for the message of the gospel. The content of the gospel paved the way for the message of the gospel. You see, the entire career of Jesus, what it did, it conveyed a message. And that message was pinned down by the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they recorded the life and teachings of Jesus. Now, I say that, why? Because if you were to read through the gospel recordings of each of these men, you would find a dominating topic that Jesus spends more time on than any other. In fact, Jesus mentions this topic over 50 times in the book of Matthew alone. 50 times. You see this theme in our text this morning in Mark, but you also see it in other recordings of the gospel as well. For example, Matthew says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew goes on to say this in verse 23. And he, being Jesus, went all throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, Luke jumps in on the party. He said, "Don't leave me out." When he says this in Luke chapter 4, recording Jesus' words. And when it was day, he, being Jesus, departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him. And get this, they would have kept him from leaving them. Verse 43. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well." Catch this. "For I was sent for this purpose." Now, as you heard these verses, you hear the message that the life and teachings of Jesus conveyed. You see, if the content of the gospel is the whole career of Jesus, then the message of the gospel is the arrival of the kingdom of God. Jesus' most central message, according to these gospel writers, was that the kingdom of God had drawn near. It had approached. Now, for many around the world, the idea of kingdom is a foreign and unfamiliar concept. Specifically for us in the United States, our understanding of this, at least from an experiential standpoint, it is extremely limited. The idea of a kingdom or a king is not a social reality for us. So in a lot of ways, the idea of a kingdom of God, it can be a little strange. But hear me when I say this. If we desire to be fluent in the gospel, we must wrestle with this unfamiliar language so that we begin to interpret all of our life through it. So when Jesus says that the kingdom of God is at hand, it is my advice that I should probably take this and understand what he's saying. So let's break it down. When you think about the word kingdom, it is really helpful when you look at the suffix dom, D-O-M, at the end of the word. I'm not calling you dumb. That's at the end of the word, okay? Somebody say, "You just called me dumb." No, I did not. A suffix, for those of you that know, it is a letter or a group of letters that you put at the end of a word to make a new word. And the suffix dom at the end of kingdom has a unique meaning. You see, the suffix dom generally indicates a state, a condition, a realm, or a domain. Let me give an example so you quit hearing dum, 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 all right? Sorry, no, I'm not going to go that song. All right, let me give an example. The word boredom is the state of being, all right, run that back one more time, okay? The word boredom is the state of being, that's a lot better. I'll give you one more if you didn't answer that one, okay? The word freedom is the state of being. There you go. Great job. Dumb indicates a state of being. And the same thing is true for the word kingdom. You see, the word kingdom, if you are the king, catch that, if you are the king, is the state of ruling. It is the state of reigning. But if you're not the king, the word kingdom indicates a state of being ruled. Just like boredom is the state of being bored, kingdom is the state of being ruled. So when Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God is at hand, he is announcing the arrival of God's reign. He is announcing the arrival of God's rule. He is announcing that God's reign and rule has come. And guess what? He, Jesus, is the king. You see, Jesus, if we miss the significance of the kingdom, church, then we miss the central message of the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. We cannot miss the kingdom in relation to the gospel. And church, if we miss this message, hear me, then we miss the power that's within it. If we miss this message, then we miss the power that's within it. Here's what I mean. One author I read this week commented on this reality by saying this. He said, when we talk about the gospel, we are not just talking about a doctrine we write down and quote. We are talking about the very real, dynamic power of God to create, to redeem, and to save. That same author would go on to say these words. The gospel is not just dogma, though it is doctrine we believe. It's not just history, though it is historical. It's not just past, though it did happen. The gospel is the power of God made available to us through the Son of God who gave his life for us. Church, there is power in the gospel. And let me tell you this good news this morning. This power, it can reach you. It can uplift you. It can strengthen you. It can transform you in whatever season of life you are in. Why? Because this gospel is not some old, tired, and dead news of the past. Rather, this history-making, life-altering announcement is a present reality for us today. And it's a present reality because Christ is exercising God's rule and God's reign at the helm of the universe. And let me tell you something else. This rule and this reign meets you in your sorrow to comfort you. This rule and this reign, it meets you in your uncertainty to remind you that Christ above all can be trusted. This rule and this reign, it meets you in your marriage. It meets you in your parenting. It meets you when things are going great and when things are going horrible. It meets you when you're young. It meets you when you're old. There is power in this gospel, church. There is power in this. Do you believe it? Let me tell you why there's power. It's not based on you and it's not based on me. There is power in the gospel because Christ is and will forever reign as King. That's why there's possible. That's why it's good news. That's why there is power. This gospel of Christ, it is not past news. It is a present reality that offers life-altering news made available through Jesus. But if I could tell you this, this availability, it leaves you and I with a choice. A choice to respond. You see, the content of the gospel, which is the whole career of Christ, and the central message of the gospel that Jesus proclaims, which is the kingdom of God, they come together to make something special. You see, the content of the gospel plus the message of the gospel, what it does is it forms the language of the gospel. The content of the gospel plus the message of the gospel forms the language of the gospel. And if you don't remember too long ago, just like Stephen's announcement, if we cannot understand this language, then we can miss our adequate response. In order for us to adequately respond, then we must understand the language. Now, if we look back at our text this morning, Jesus tells us what our response to the gospel should be. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus tells us that our response to the gospel should be a response of repentance and belief. And what's interesting about each of these words, repent and believe, is that each of these words are verbs. They are verbs because the proclamation of this gospel demands a response. Hear me when I say this. While the gospel is not about us, it does demand a response from us. While the gospel is not about us, it does demand a response from us. You see, to repent is to think differently or to change your mind for the better. To repent means that there is a shift in your thought process or a shift in your mindset, which consequently leads to a shift in your actions. And to believe carries with it this idea of conviction, of trust, of confidence in the thing which is being believed. Now, as you do a study on these words, the meaning of these words, another way to think about these words is this way. To repent is to reconsider, and to believe is to entrust or hand over. You see, to repent is to reconsider your way of living. And to believe is to have so much confidence in something that you give your whole self over to it. And the object of this change, the object of this conviction, Jesus says, is the gospel. The object of change and the object of trust is in the entire good news of Jesus. And here's what I love about the combination of repentance and belief. Repentance and belief, they lead us to submission. Repentance and belief, they lead us, they guide us, they direct us, they point us towards submission. If you remember what I said earlier about the best way to become fluent in a language, you remember that I said fluency comes when someone is willing to immerse themselves into that language, to immerse themselves into that culture. You see, to be fluent in a language is to fully give yourself to that language, to yield the entirety of your life to that language by diving into it. In church, to be fluent in the language of the gospel is no different. If we truly desire to be fluent in the gospel, then we must be willing to yield the entirety of our lives to it. In short, we must be willing to submit to it. And here's the beauty of giving ourselves over to this gospel. Within this gospel, we are not submitting ourselves to an idea. We are submitting ourselves to a king. It's not this ethereal concept that we submit to. No, we are submitting ourselves to the person of Christ. And this submission is not a one-time submission. This is a daily submission to the lordship, to the kingship of Christ. You see, the gospel of God is not just for those who don't know Jesus. It is. For your coworkers that don't know Jesus, the gospel is for them. Yeah, for your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus, the gospel is for them. But guess what? The gospel is also for us who have walked with Jesus for however many years, however many days. The gospel is not just for the lost church. The gospel is for us too. Let's not miss that fact. You see, to believe the gospel is to believe in the lifelong need for Jesus. It's not a one-time need. It's not a season. No, it is a lifetime need for Jesus. That is what it means when we say that we believe the gospel. And here's the beautiful thing about recognizing that need. When my need for Jesus is met with my submission to Jesus, guess what? My life begins to reflect Jesus to those around me. When my need for Jesus, I need you, Lord, more than I need breath, more than I need food, more than I need water, the deepest need of our soul is to be in right relationship with God that comes through the blood of Jesus. When my need for Jesus is met with my submission to Jesus, my life begins to reflect Jesus to those around me. You see, the only adequate response to the full gospel is a full surrender and submission of my whole life to Jesus. And guess what? This is where I become gospel fluent in my actions and words. This is when I began to interpret all of my life through this language. It's when I submit to this life-altering news of Jesus that I am then able to think, feel, and speak the gospel language. So as we close today, I just want to leave you with a few questions. Question number one is this: are you fluent in the gospel? Where are you? And if I could also offer this to you, would you be honest with yourself? Saying your father along in a language will do nothing but get you in trouble when you go to that place. Are you fluent in the gospel? Question two, do your actions, do your words in your everyday life, I'm not just talking about Sunday, and I ain't talking about Wednesday. Do your words, do your actions in your everyday life, 7 days a week, do they speak the language of the gospel to those around you? Do your actions, your words, they speak the gospel to your spouse? They speak the gospel to your kids? They speak the gospel to your coworkers, college students. They speak it to the people in your class who work there. Do our actions and our words, do they speak the gospel, church, to those around us? Do we know we need it? Do we know that other people need it? And last but not least, I leave you with this question. Are you so willing to immerse and submit yourself to the kingship of Christ that you live the entirety of your life in response to this good news? With the entirety of your life, your whole being, your whole life, will it be in response to the good news of the gospel? The greatest news to ever be proclaimed. The good news of Jesus, it is announced to you today. Christ has come. Christ has died. Yes, Christ was buried. Well, this gets me going, but guess what? He rose from the grave 3 days later. Not there. It doesn't stop there. And guess what? After he rose, you know what he did? He ascended into power at the right hand of the Father. Doesn't stop there. He will one day return. The good news of the gospel, it is proclaimed to you today. And it's in this good news that Christ himself has received the name above every name. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as this good news is announced, it is my prayer that if you have never responded in repentance, if you've never responded in belief to this gospel, that today would be that day. We would love to walk with you on that journey. It would be the joy of our life to walk with you in that. But let me tell you this, for those who have chosen to respond in acceptance to this good news, it is my prayer that we recognize that we ourselves and that those around us are in desperate need of the gospel, are in desperate need of this good news. So it is my prayer that we, like Jesus, will be unashamed to enter into our daily lives proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Let's stand and sing together.